For our scripture reading, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6. And we'll read beginning with the first verse, Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied greatly, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, With great desire have I desired to eat this supper with thee before I suffer. And so the last Passover feast God recognized took place because Christ, our Passover, was to be sacrificed for us. And it was at that Passover feast that the Lord Jesus said, as he took a loaf of bread into his hands, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. All of you drink of it. Less than 24 hours, our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And what do we find when we read this incident in Luke's Gospel? We read the Lord Jesus said, You know, among the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship among them. But it shall not be so among you. He said, Whosoever of you will be great shall be as the younger. And whosoever of you will be chief shall serve. And you read a little further down in the chapter, and it says there was a controversy among the disciples. They were arguing among themselves. And what they were discussing was this. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be number one in the hit parade? Who's going to be the big shot? And the Lord Jesus told them something like this. If you go to a restaurant to order a meal, and the man comes and he waits on the table and he serves you, and you're the fellow that's paying for the meal and he's just merely the servant, who is the greatest? The servant or the man that's buying the meal? And he said the answer to that is obvious. The man that is paying for the meal, he's the greater. And then he said, I'm among you as one that serveth. He said, I'm the waiter at the table. You know, we wait on tables. We're here as servants. Every Christian is a servant. Now, the word minister sounds a little better. I say, well, I'm a minister of the gospel. That sounds a little better than the servant, but it's the same word. A servant. A servant, but a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's the privilege, the opportunity, that all of us have. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you read the various ones of the Lord's people responding to the Lord's call and says, "Here am I! Here am I! I'm at your service." You know, you go into these places now, and they used to call these gas stations service stations. You get anything but service now, unless it's self-service. But service, that's a missing quantity oftentimes in the business world today. But every Christian is called to be a servant. "I'm among you as one that serveth." And the Lord Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master. It's enough if he be as his master. When he described his life, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many." It's not surprising in the light of that, that every one of the New Testament writers of the epistles, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude, those five, every one of them refers to himself somewhere in his writing as a slave of Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave." And a slave is a man that has no rights. And in the Roman world, the animals had more rights than slaves in the day in which the Lord Jesus lived. A master could do anything that he wanted with his slave. He could execute him, and nothing would be said about it. But the law of the land. I've been reading lately a good deal, reading it repeatedly, the 119th Psalm. We all know it's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. And I was interested to notice this, that all but three verses are really a prayer addressed to the Lord. 13 times over, in the 119th Psalm, the Lord refers, the writer of the Psalm, he refers to himself as thy servant. You know, it's a good thing to know who you belong to. God said of Israel, they're so stupid. Well, he didn't put it exactly that way. He put it this way, though. He says, the ox knows his owner, but the ass is master's crib. But my people, Israel, doth not know. They do not consider. They're so dumb, they don't even know their master is. Every one of us, young and old alike, are called to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the 119th Psalm, you'll be impressed by the fact that 21 times over in that psalm, the psalmist says this, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." That's a hard word. You know, when you put the O in, you got your heart into it. Oh Lord, oh Lord. A servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, visiting in the home of Brother Albert Whittison. Some of you might remember Brother Whittison. He labored for the Lord. He's from England. And he died in Hollywood, Florida, shortly after the war. And he preached at many of the conferences in the United States prior to that time. Beautiful musician. In fact, before he was saved, he was a concert pianist in England. And he could tickle the ivories, like they say. But I remember going in his home, 1616 Dewey Street, Hollywood, Florida. Still remember the address. And I went into the living room, and there was a text on the wall. And I went into the dining room, and there was another text that had the same thing on it the first text had in it. And I went in the kitchen, same thing. Every room in the home, it had a plain text, and it only had one word on it. Others. That's what we're here for. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I heard about a little boy, his mother told him, you know, we're here to live for others. He said, what are the others here for? We're all here to serve others. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, that God measures our love for Him by our love for one another. Everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. We know, we don't pass from death unto life in this way, but we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the wonderful thing is that God counts whatever is done for His people as though done to Him personally. It's just as Hebrews says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name. How, Lord? In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Isn't that a lovely thing? God values what we do for His people. Now, there are two responsibilities suggested by the passage that we read, and both of them have to do with feeding. People need to be fed physically, and people need to be fed spiritually. They had a problem there in the early church. They were so busy with preaching and all the other things that were involved, and Grecian Jews, if I can use that expression, and the Jerusalem Jews, you know, they had a little argument going. And the Grecian Jews felt that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. In the daily ministration. You know, people eat every day. Not once a month. Daily. You know, we read the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in His conversation with the devil. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. But men do live by bread. You better have food. Can't get anywhere without it. I remember years ago being at a conference down in Myrtle Beach, and I think Dick Andrews was there, you might remember that. And somebody on that occasion said, speaking about, quote and unquote, the Lord's servants, we were all the Lord's servants, said, you know, they live on faith. And I remember I said, no, I don't know anybody that lives on faith. I said, everybody that I know lives on meat and potatoes and things like that. We live by faith, which is another thing. But we have to eat. You have to eat. And so we need to be fed physically. And that's interesting, in the Word of God, how much emphasis is put on concern for the poor. The poor. You know, I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said that God must have loved poor people because He made more of them than anybody else. A lot of poor people in this world. Most of the people in this world. We're the filthy rich compared with most people in the world. The poor people of the world. And God made provision for the poor in the Old Testament. You remember what He did? He said, you're not to glean the corners of the field. That's for the poor folks. And they can go there and they can get enough to eat. You leave those corners of the field alone. And they would get enough food to eat. But God didn't deliver to them by Federal Express, you know, by the door. They had to go out and get it. That was God's welfare plan. You know, there's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 12. The Lord says, consider the ravens. It says they don't have a storehouse or barn. They don't have anywhere to save up for a rainy day. He says, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. He'll feed you. But you know, a raven doesn't sit there and he says, Lord, you know, I'm hungry. Just bring it right here. Put it the plate right here. He doesn't do that. You know what the Lord says? You look around here. The earth all belongs to me. That farmer thinks it's his, but he's just kidding himself. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I've given you permission. Help yourself to those cherries over on that tree or apples or whatever you want to do. Help yourself. He may take a shot at you, but help yourself. It's all yours. And that's the way God provides. He feeds every living thing. The scripture says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But there are people that are not able to work. There are people like widows. And they need help in our assemblies. They don't know where the next meal is coming from oftentimes. And the psalmist says this, Psalm 41, verse 1. It's a good verse to remember. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, for the Lord shall deliver him in time of trouble. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And in the New Testament, you read how they were supposed to do this for the poor. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. In Acts chapter 15, remember the poor. Didn't say remember the preacher. Remember the poor. But it does say that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. This is an interesting verse. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother, that's the key word, you're aware of it, you know about it, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We are to be concerned with the poor. The scripture says, whosoever withholds corn, the people shall curse him. And when I read my Bible, I observe this, that the great motivation for work is not in order to increase our standard of living. The great motivation of work is in order to increase the standard of our giving. Listen to these words in Ephesians 4:28. Let him that sow steal no more, but rather than labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. You know, God uses us. He puts whatever we have of time and talent and treasure in our hands, and he puts needs before us from time to time. He says, now, you know about this. Now, do something about it. And sometimes we're very impractical. My brother was relating yesterday a story about an assembly out in the Midwest that we knew about. There were 4 millionaires in this assembly, particular assembly. And they're down on their knees praying to the Lord for a $400 need that they had. One of the brethren walked out and says, it's foolishness to ask the Lord for something. No, any one of these men could have written out a check for $400 and wouldn't even put a dent in what they had, see. You know, if the Lord made it, put it in our hands, then we're to use whatever he has given us for the blessing of others. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's some people that are praying that prayer that don't have anything. And God would have us to provide for these needs. But we need to be fed spiritually as well, don't we? And these men felt the responsibility to feed in that way. True man shall not live by bread alone, but man does live by bread. But not by bread alone. But our Savior said, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He did not say by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, as though God had ceased to speak. Because God's word is a living word. And he speaks today to you and to me. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the way people live. And God has put his word in us and given it to us so that we in turn might share it. And one of the things that we need desperately is to preach the word. And particularly, I think of a verse in Ecclesiastes, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and ye shall find it after many days. That which has fed your own soul, cast thy bread upon the waters, ye shall find it after many days. I remember years ago, Brother Bill McCartney down at, he was living in Waynesboro at the time, he said to me, he says, Elliot, if the Lord gives you something good from the scriptures, give it away as quickly as you can, and he'll give you something more. And that's true. Now, materially, if you've got $10 and you give me one, you got one less and I got one more. But spiritually, the more you give it away, the better you keep it. Cast thy bread upon the waters and ye shall find it after many days. We sow God's word in the lives of people, young people and older people. And maybe it's a long time before the reaping comes. Years ago, I was driving to a meeting and they had a kind of a popular song at the time, and it went something like this. My boomerang won't come back. My boomerang won't come back. This is what the song said. And then another voice came in and said, your boomerang won't come back?
says, no, my boomerang won't come back. He says, well, the secret, I know it. And to you, I'm going to show it. If you want your boomerang to come back, you better throw it. Cast thy bread upon the waters. That which has fed your soul, if you give it away, it'll come back to you. You know, that farmer must have looked very silly standing along the Nile River in water about this deep. And he said, what kind of a nut are you? And you're throwing that good seed out on the water. He said, wait just a minute, Matt. And that water settled down. And that rich plain that right across, right next to that river, it sprang up and it brought forth fruit. It looked like he was throwing it away. But really, he was investing it. He was throwing it away because he was hoping for a harvest someday. Well, we need food, don't we, spiritually? I was interested some time ago in thinking about what the Lord Jesus said when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember what he said? He commanded them to give her something to eat. You know, when you got life, we were hearing about this baby the other night, you know, doesn't want a lot of talk, you know, wail at the top of its lungs. It wants food. And if you have life, if you've got divine life, you'll have appetite for the things of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, the apostle speaks of, he's speaking of things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, I'm not questioning that you're real believers, but he said there are certain things that should accompany salvation. Well, an appetite isn't salvation. But if a person doesn't have an appetite for the people of God and for the Word of God, there's a big question mark as to whether he is a child of God. Well, there are two resolves in this passage that we read. Two appetites, two resolves. This is what the apostles say. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I know that salvation is a free gift. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. Max Reich wrote, I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. For well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, when I am gone, right, this alone, he fought a losing fight until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. But you know, God expects a gift from us. And the gift that he wants is ourselves. The love of Christ constrains us, not our love to him, but his to us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all those have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him, who died for us and rose again. And Paul, after presenting the truth concerning the gospel, he opens the 12th chapter of Romans with this challenge. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves. We will give ourselves that you present yourselves to God. Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And our business is to present him, to present ourselves to him in order that we may the better present him. The apostle could say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. A servant of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, up at a conference, our brother Carl Armading was speaking, and he was telling his experience as a young man, a very young man. He'd just been saved a short time. And he was reading Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body to the Lord, you know. And he said, I put my finger, I was right beside my bed, and I had the Bible open, and I put my finger on that verse. said, Lord, I don't understand all that this means, but here and now, I want to present my body to you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. First of all, there's the resolve, we will give ourselves. That's the first thing. And then secondly, we will give ourselves continually. You know, there are people that start out very well, but they don't go on well. Continue thou, Paul writes to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We read of the early church, they continued. They continued steadfastly. We're told to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Persistence. It's a good thing to go on. We had a brother years ago, and he used to use this expression. He'd say, keep on keeping on. That's a good thing. Don't give up the ship. There's a man out in Texas. Preacher. He liked to hunt. He bought 2 hunting dogs, and he was proud of those 2 hunting dogs. He put them in the backyard. Beautiful. Had it all fenced in. And day after he had those dogs in the backyard, a little bulldog jumped the fence, started fighting with his 2 hunting dogs, and they beat the stuffing out of him. He jumped over. Said, well, I guess that's the last of him. Next day, the bulldog jumps the fence and fights him again. And they beat him up again. He jumps the fence after he had about all he could stand. He did this for a week. And then he had to go away. The preacher had to go away for about 2 weeks. And he was wondering what happened to that dog, those 2 dogs, and that little bulldog. Well, he said to his wife, I guess that little bulldog finally learned his lesson. Finally learned his lesson. And those 2 big hunting dogs of mine, they sort of finished him off. She says, that's what you think. Because every day, he comes down here and jumps the fence, and your 2 hunting dogs go and hide in the basement. Never give up. Never give up. Persistence. We have a lot of things to set us back and to discourage us. And that's one of the devil's favorite tools, discouragement. But I like what the Lord Jesus said concerning Mary of Bethany. She had done what she could. How would you like to have that on your tombstone? She or he had done what she could or what he could. Lovely commendation. Good thing to finish well. The Bible gives us many illustrations of those that finished well. One of my favorites is Jacob. And we kind of put Jacob down, you know. He made a lot of mistakes in his life. But God refers to himself in the Old Testament more with this name than any other name. I am the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Isn't it wonderful that God is pleased to link his name with yours? You can say, he's my God. I'm the God of Jacob. Well, it's Jacob. He was a shepherd, that's all he was. And the Bible says, every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. The world, you're never going to amount to anything as far as the world is concerned if you're shepherding God's sheep. They're not going to think that. What's so great about that? But God has said, those that honor me, I will honor. And if we have a care and a concern for God's people, God will honor us. We read about Jacob, this shepherd, in the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Jacob died. His beloved son, Joseph, he weeps over his dad. Tears running down his cheeks. He was a man who loved him. Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his sons. Well, we can't say that of us. You know, the wonderful thing is this, and it was mentioned in prayer, and I think it's a lovely thing to think about. In John chapter 17, the Lord is in prayer to the Father, and he says he wants the world to know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot, dear me. The love in which he loved his son, such is his love to me. I'm the God of Jacob, the mighty God of Jacob. And when Jacob died, well, they had a funeral celebration that lasted 70 days. And the people in the land, they couldn't believe it. And they called it the weeping of the Egyptians. Just a shepherd. But when Jacob died, Pharaoh, his ministers, all the great men of Egypt, they did homage to this man, just a shepherd, for God. What a lesson there is in that for us as well. Good to start well, it's good to finish well. The apostle could say, I fought the good fight. He wasn't saying how well he fought. He just said, I was fighting in the right battle. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And fourth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. Two requirements I mentioned. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. The most important job that all of us have as Christians is enunciated by Paul in his address to the Ephesian elders. He says, take heed to yourselves. That's the number one priority. Last summer, I was up at the Greenwood Hills Conference and visiting for a while with Jack LaWalt. So he's the fellow that blows these buildings up or blows them down, whatever you want to put it. And they become world famous for that particular job. And he was telling me, he said, my father used to say, there are three things necessary for a father to be the father he should be in the home. And you can relate it to the father in the assembly, the elders in the assembly. He said, first of all, there's example. And then he says, there's example, and then there's example. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. You know, we're never going to cut any great measures in this world. You're not going to have 60,000 people coming to hear us preach the gospel. Probably. And the Lord put it right when he said, fear not, little flock. Little flock. And both of the apostles, Paul and Peter, use that expression twice in their writing. Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. That's what it says in our King James Version, but it's the same word. Take heed to yourselves and to the little flock. The little flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And he says, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the little flock. That's what he says. But what does it matter if you're in the little flock as long as the good shepherd is a shepherd who cares for his sheep? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and that's what he's doing at the present moment. And the Bible says, this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's giving his life for the sheep. Oh, I know he gave his life back at Calvary, but that's not what that verse is speaking about. It's speaking about what he's doing now. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what he's presently doing. That's what Psalm 23 tells us. And if he's a shepherd, it doesn't make any difference what size the flock is, because everyone that's in his flock. David says, well, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And everyone that's in his flock have the same destiny. We will give ourselves to prayer. First of all, we must speak to God for men, for ourselves as well as others, before we speak to men about God. Notice the order. We will give ourselves to prayer, and then to the ministry of the Word. I made reference a little while ago to the 119th Psalm. And the 119th Psalm is an acrostic. It's based on the Hebrew letters. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses for each letter, beginning, as we would say, from A to Z. That's the way we would put it in our English language. 8 verses for each letter. That's the Old Testament. Now, the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, and this is in the Greek text, he says in the last chapter of our Bible, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So that's, you know what the Alpha is, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. And what he's saying is, I'm the alphabet. You know, when you got the alphabet, every word that you can ever make can be produced by the alphabet. I heard a story one time about a town dumbbell, and they thought they'd play a trick on him, and they gave him a dictionary for a present, and thought, I want you to read this. Man, he came back, and he said, yeah, I've been trying to read that. He said, it doesn't have a much of a plot to it, he said, but what a vocabulary. Well, the Lord refers to himself as the Word. The Word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Everything in between. Everything that God has to say is said in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that God has to say is expressed in him. He's the Word. He's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. When you read the 119th Psalm, you discover this. It's made up, I would say, of three main things. Confession. The psalmist is talking to the Lord. He's confessing his faults and failings. It's made of petition. Open thou my eyes, and I shall, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Declaration, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All of these kinds of expressions are used. It's made of prayer. And it's made up of praise. Many, many times over he says this. How he delighted in the word of God. He loved the word of God. You know, if you love somebody, you love to get a letter from them. Your sweetheart. Your husband, your wife. Just lovely to get a letter from them. And I find it very difficult to conceive how anybody can love the Lord and not love his word. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that he's written a letter to us. And the letter, no matter which way you look at it, it's all about him. He said, search the scriptures. They testify of me. If you want to know him, this is where he's to be found. He's found in the Word of God. And as we meditate upon this Word of God, we come to know him a little bit better. It speaks of meditation and loving the Word of God. And how much that is needed. We've been occupied with the need for the study of the Word of God today. And just to meditate on it. Just to sit and relax and enjoy the thought that all that we need for our Christian life, it's here, it's all here. On the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus, it says, O fools and full of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, and beginning at Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, and he still talks to us through his word. And I can sit down and listen to him talk to me. And as I hear what he says to me, then I turn what he says to me into prayer and into praise. Praise of him and prayer. He tells me to forgive. And I said, that brother, I couldn't forgive him. He says, forgive. And I said, Lord, I need help in this department. And so I pray. So I need to talk to the Lord first. We will give ourselves continually. We're not going to be just a hit and miss thing. Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. Before I have anything to say to men, let me first speak to the Lord. There was a man sent from God, not a man sent by God, a man sent from God. He spent time in the presence of God before he went out to speak for God. There was a man sent from God. Elijah says, "As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand," he had a word because he's a man that stood in the presence of God. We have to spend time in the Lord's presence. And our job is not to prove that the Word of God, we've been hearing a lot of proofs of the Word of God. Our job is not to prove the Word of God. Our job is to preach the Word of God. I remember a brother, George Wattmuth. He hitchhiked all across this country years ago. And I remember him saying this: when men have done their work in attacking the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible rise up as one man and they say, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." God's word, it stands forever. And the scripture says, preach the word. Doesn't say prove it, preach the word. God works through his word. And our job is to share it. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And remember, when we share the word of God with people, let's try and make it just as simple as we can. This brother Wattmuth had said this too, and I made note of that years ago. He said, "The Lord did not say, feed my giraffe. He said, feed my sheep." Get it down where people can get it. And Paul says, "I'd rather speak 5 words in a tongue, easy to be understood, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." We don't have to prove the Bible is the Word of God. C.H. Spurgeon says, "Take the Word of God." He says, "You don't have to defend a lion. Turn him loose, and he'll defend himself." And our job is to turn him loose. Preach the Word of God and count on God to bless us. Take time to be holy, we're saying. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness, shall see. Never give up. Never give up. Let me just close with this little story. I can remember years ago, vividly, as a young fellow, it must have been about 1939, and Winston Churchill was speaking to the British people. They were hanging on the ropes. They were expecting Germany to invade at any time. And he said in that, and I'm not a good at imitating him, but he said something like this. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in our homes."